Great to have you today at Weimar Church, and also wonderful to be able to study God's Word today. In the political arena, over the last few months and years, there have been various campaign slogans, and I'm trying to remember the name of the Prime Minister in the UK. Who is it, Clive? Boris Johnson. I think he was the first person. I'm not keeping up as well as I should. He had a campaign slogan, build back or build, build, build. And then Joseph Biden, I don't know if they got together on the phone or something, but he also said, you know, we need to build back and we need to build back better, which means I think part of his plan is to tear down what's there and then build back better. And so this is the idea that we, and it's true, sometimes we need to tear down things and build back better. But I want to talk today about when God built back better. And I'm going to look at a text here with you that was the most searched text during 2020, Isaiah 41:10. People were looking at their smartphones and they were looking at what the Bible has to say. They had lost some trust in politicians, and they had lost some trust in academics, and they had lost trust in scientists, and even the medical community to some extent. And so the searches on the Bible actually skyrocketed last year. And people were going direct and trying to find answers in God's Word. And I think that's probably a good thing. So we're going to talk about this text today and break it down. So let's just pray together. Father in heaven, bless us today as we talk about the most searched text of last year. And we'll see probably why it was a text people turned to. And hopefully it will minister to our lives today in practical, relevant ways. In Christ's name, amen. So the most searched text, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What a wonderful text. And it deals with perhaps one of the largest problems. And one of the largest problems we face is fear. And it might be fear of going back to a complicated family situation. It may be fear of going back to a complicated school situation. It may be fear related to lifestyle changes we've been asked to make and we don't know if we can maintain. It may be fear of disharmony in our family. Whatever the fear, whatever the problem, God has a solution. And he also has a process that helps us move from problem to solution. So in this text, we see both the problem, the solution, and the process. And the first thing is, fear not. This happens to be the most repeated command in all of Scripture. And even though it's the most repeated command, many people fear whether or not they have salvation. They feel whether or not they've committed the unpardonable sin. They fear whether or not God can be trusted. They fear whether or not the church can be trusted. And they're kind of like that elephant. They're kind of stuck. And they just have a self-fulfilling prophecy that never seems to go away. It's kind of like Oswald the Fish. The elephant story reminded me of Oswald the Fish. Remember Oswald? You don't know Oswald? Maybe another children's story for you. Oswald the Fish, he was a small little fish, a goldfish, and he lived in this small fishbowl for years, and that's the only place he lived. And Oswald was a beautiful fish. People liked to look at Oswald the Fish. Finally, one day, I don't know, one of the family members thought the fish should be released. Sounds like something James would do. I don't know who James is necessarily, but he's looking startled. Okay. And so it's going to be okay, James. So he let the fish go. He let the fish go. Fish dumped him off the pier, and he saw him. He's in the water. He's swimming in a circle, just like he's still in the fishbowl. And he goes, Oswald, just swim away, swim away. There's other big fish. You might get in trouble. And he just kept swimming in that small circle. And then there was another big fish that came and saw him. That big fish was hungry. And he kept saying, Oswald, you got to swim. Oswald would not swim. And so Oswald became that big fish's lunch. And that's what happens to us sometimes when we get stuck in a rut. And we have to let go of ways of thinking. We have to build back better based on God's word, not our problems and our way of looking at things. If God says he can deliver us and he has a pathway to do that, we need to trust that and move forward with him. Fear not. All the way through the Bible, I am with you. You shall have a son to a mother who didn't know whether or not she can have a child. Your God has given you treasure. I will make of you a great nation. All of these are preceded by the word fear not. And I read through all the text, fear not, this morning as I was putting this message together. I go, wow, look at all these promises. God has set up the land for you to possess. Fear not, I'm going to do battle against your enemies. Fear not, I will go with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. How many think these sound like good promises? Fear not, I will be with thee. I will not fail you. I will not forsake thee. Fear not, for I will fight for you. Fear not, for the Lord will come and save you. Fear not, I will hold your right hand. I will help you. Fear not, I have created, I have redeemed, I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Fear not, you shall not be put to shame. Fear not. Your words were heard, and I am come as a response to those thy words. Fear not, the Lord will do great things. Fear not, I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. All of those sacrifices, sparrows, Exodus or Ezekiel, no, Leviticus 14, they took one sparrow, it died in symbol of Christ dying. They squeezed its blood out into a small cup. They put another sparrow, dipped it in that cup, and it went free, saved by the blood of the sparrow, but pointing to the blood of the Lamb, who was Jesus. Fear not, I have created and redeemed thee. You shall not be put to shame. I guess I like these, so I put them down twice. And you'll be a blessing, more value than sparrows. Fear not, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And fear not, because I'm the Alpha and the Omega, I'm the first and the last. This is just a few of the texts that say, fear not. How many of you want to believe the Lord today and say, I choose to fear not? Because not of what I can do, but because what God has done and he's willing to do. Very powerful command of God. If you want to keep one of God's commands, that's a great one. Fear not. But now let's look in the context of our own text. Fear not, for why? I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So number one, I'll be with you. The Bible says that no matter what you've gone through or no matter what you will go through, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. God promises to not just be with you in the good times, but also in the bad times. Amen. And I'll be with you no matter what you go through. You might have to take a stand for something you know is right. And God says, I'll be with you. I had to take a stand for something that was right, and I got killed. But God was faithful and resurrected me from the dead. I will be with you in any affliction that you go through. Now, this is totally different than any other worldview. And if you want to build back your worldview, just take a moment and think about the other worldviews out. The ancient Greeks taught that the universe was permanent, moving in a circular fashion. History would recur, grow, and decay. There would be no vision of a progression in history, a movement toward a better time or a messianic era. There was no Messiah to look forward to. There was nothing except the circular movement of the Greeks and just going to the various buildings and the various temples was all you got. No future. A circular movement of history. Ancient Babylonians, the same thing. Past, present, and future were all part of one continuous stream of events in heaven and earth. God and man continued ad infinitum. So there was no escaping. It was a circular worldview, just like the Greeks as well. Hinduism, I should have put Hinduism, I put the Babylonians, but Hinduism sees history as circular. Buddhism sees time without beginning and without end. The uniqueness of each movement essential to the notion of history is not clearly expressed in Buddhism. In other words, you're never going to escape the cycle normally. You're just in a circular fashion. And even if you do, you escape to nothingness. That doesn't sound like something great to escape to. Taoism basically has the yin and the yang, the good and the evil, and you never escape the evil. It's always good and evil together. Can you see how different than Christianity is? When it says that God would come into history, native cultures, by the way, sacred hoops, medicine wheels, circular. When you see that prayer wheel turning, it's not getting out of anything. It's just a circular worldview. But then Judeo-Christian culture comes. And I would say to you today, I think Judeo-Christian culture is under attack. It's being torn down. But I want to suggest to you that if you want to have a successful life, you want to build back with this because it will be better. Amen. And there's all kinds of evidence that it will be better. Like namely, the scientific method would never have originated without monotheistic Judeo-Christian culture. So understanding even, science means to know, to even know what is maybe good health practice or not is a result of Judeo-Christian culture. The Bible takes a different view than all these circular systems. The Bible immediately sets God in the context of a time-bound history. He comes within history and time. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. He didn't just stand aloof like other gods are pictured. He didn't just enter in only at his capricious whim to get them involved in a lover's quarrel or whatever, like the Iliad teaches and other ancient texts. No, he entered in with a purpose in time and history to save you and to save me. Amen. This is a powerful worldview. A very fruitful worldview. God exists outside of time, but he's intimately involved in the creation process. He came down, and there was day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You see, he's the God of creation. The word God, actually, Elohim, is first used in the beginning, God. And he came in, Elohim, to form relationships. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit work together to form things and then to fill things. He created light on the first day and also darkness. There's a relationship. He created air and he created water. There's a relationship. He created land and he created plants on the third day. Plants usually grow on land. They can grow other places. They usually use water or oxygen to grow. And they usually need light, dark cycles, circadian rhythms. So not only did he form things, but he also filled things. And he filled the light with the sun and the dark with the moon and stars. And he filled the air on day five with the actually fowl and the... yeah, I kind of got that mixed up. But anyway, this is back to Oswald the fish story. So he filled the oxygen and the water with fish and fowl. How many think that God is great? Amen. He forms things and then he fills them. This is Genesis 1, which is anatomy. Genesis 2, which is physiology. And then he understands what was going to happen, Genesis 3, with pathology. And even has an answer for when things go wrong. And then the man and the animals came upon the land. They ate the plants. And this is also when Eve was created from the rib of Adam. And when he saw her, he said, "Whoa, man." Nobody else thinks that's funny except Dr. Nedley. okay. That's why we get along so well. He seems only. That's why we work together. So. Yes, everything was formed. Then it was what? Filled. And if God formed you, how many think He also can fill you? He can fill your life with meaning and purpose. And He likes to do that each day of the week and then celebrate it on each weekend on the Sabbath day, which is really a word made up of two words, Bath and Abba, the day of the Father, Sabbath. So this is why we come to worship on the seventh day, to worship the God who is the mighty relationship builder. And can He actually build back better? Can He convict us of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come? Can He tear down what needs to be torn down? And can He build back better? And when we allow Him to work in our lives, we don't need to fear. Fear not. I am your God. I'm the one who formed you, and I also am the one who can fill you. Very powerful picture that is pictured in Genesis 1. And by the way, He enters into history, not just in that creation week with that Sabbath day, but also 30% of the Bible is made up of prophecies where it shows that God stepped in time and history. And because Judeo-Christian culture adopted that, they had a sense of purpose. God is on the move. There's not yin and yang where evil and righteousness will coexist forever. But no, evil will ultimately be eradicated. God is moving through. He's answering questions. The prophecies He has given have come true, and the remaining prophecies will most surely come true. He has a purpose. He has a meaning. He has a plan. And if you adopt His way of thinking, you also will have a purpose, a meaning, and plan. And God's will be done not only in heaven, but also on earth. And that's a prophecy. If you eat for 10 days like Daniel ate, you're going to have better lab results, and you're going to have better results when you come to the end of the 10-day program. We see it all the time, right? Pro means before, funny means to speak. So, to speak before. God is on the move. There is a plan for sozo. That's the word that's used for two things in our English translations, for health and for salvation. God's on the move. How many of you are thankful for that worldview? Amen. By the way, it's under attack, and it's why we have so much mental illness and confusion. Complete confusion because of deconstruction of even the basic things. So God's moving to restore all things. If we had time, some of us have been studying the book of Daniel in our depression recovery program, but I'll just give you an overview of this large prophecy that we won't have time to study, but it shows that there were five key dates where the Hebrew sanctuary was rebuilt after captivity in Babylon, and thus the health center was reestablished. Then 483 years later, just as the prophecy of Daniel 9 says, Jesus entered in, the Messiah, to restore things. He was baptized, like some of you are going to be baptized today, and then He went about doing good, and physical acts of healing occurred for 3.5 years. Then He died on the cross, restoring emotional and mental health because He was a man acquainted with griefs and sorrows. And then His disciples went all over the place for 3.5 years doing the same thing that Jesus did. And in one generation, everything was built back better with those that accepted the Christ of the Jewish scriptures. And this laid the foundation, essentially, for Western civilization, all on the basis of the prophecies. And as you can see, the sanctuary brought physical healing, emotional healing, and then also social productivity. The disciples went about doing good. They were so effective that a great number of the priests believed. And this culture spread around the world, bringing with it not only scientific discoveries but health and healing. Of course, it was attacked during the Dark Ages. It was torn down, but it was built back and is to be built back at the end of time with end time Christians who would restore the sanctuary and a message of health. How many of you are thankful for that sanctuary and the message of health? Adventist Health Study 1, Adventist Health Study 2, Adventist Health Study 3. Massive studies that document the power of actually the sanctuary doctrine, although those studies have not maybe made that link. But massive studies that show longevity, better mental health, physical health, and social meaning and purpose. When you graduate from a New Start program, when you graduate from a depression recovery program, you have more information than most people that can document the effectiveness of the Christ of the messianic prophecies, the Judeo-Christian culture. And your mental health, which improves, your physical health, which improves, is a testimony of how God wants to build and did build back better in your life. What a powerful picture that we see here. And of course, the ultimate health message is when we get to heaven. But I think we can have heaven now in our hearts. It's not when then, it's now as. Now as God is working. Fear not, for I am with you now as you live. Be not dismayed now as I'm with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen. What a powerful picture. I will strengthen you. You'll be strong. You'll be bold. I will help you. I will run to your rescue. I will uphold you. I will grasp you. I will support you. These are the promises of God. And I'll do this all with my what? Righteous right hand. What does that mean? Right hand. God's righteous right hand, his arm. What does he do with it? First of all, he creates. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There's nothing too hard for thee. In other words, he creates with his right hand. My hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. And when I call unto them, they stand up together. So when you look out in that night sky, you see that with his right hand, he created the heavens. And when you look at the earth, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth forth his handiwork. So as we walk the trails here at Weimar, as we look up into the night sky, we're really seeing the actions of the right hand. And if he holds those stars in place, if he helps those trees grow, which he does, that gives us more confidence that he's working and will work in our lives. Not only does he create, he redeems. Exodus 15, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. This was a culture that had enslaved God's people. Never let someone teach you that the Bible is teaching American-style slavery. He emancipated 1.5 million people from slavery because he needed to build back better. And as he took them out, they began to sing. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed glorious of the horse and rider thrown into the sea. This was like the ultimate New Start program, depression recovery program. He put on the program because they cried out, it says in Exodus 2, verse 23. And he does a blood test, right? They had to sacrifice a lamb. And he sees the people that want to come out. He leads them out. He takes them through Hydro, that's the Red Sea. And he changes all their nutrition. He gives them light therapy. We'll look at that in a minute. But he does this all with his right hand. I, the Lord, am a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host are cast into the sea. His chosen captains are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom of the stone. Thy what? Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. So, this is not something you or I should do, but literally, God canceled one culture and helped another. Don't try this on your own. But according to his will and his way, because his people were being destroyed, he stepped in and actually emancipated them and began to build back better. He leads, Exodus 15, with his right hand. Thou stretched out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy led forth the people which you redeemed and guided it in thy strength to thy holy habitation. So he starts to redeem his people. He's building back better. He says, the place we need to go is where I took Moses 40 years ago and built him back better. I'm going to take you back and show you how he recovered from his depression and his acting out in anger that led to killing someone, and how he actually had his cognitive distortions addressed. I want to take you back to that place called the holy habitation, or the sanctuary, or the mountain of thine inheritance. I want to take you back away from the false pyramids, the false mountains of Egypt, to the true mountain of God. How many kids, this is amazing. I want to build back better. And by the way, this is the foundation of Judeo-Christian culture that was so productive of healing a hurting world. And I'm doing this with my righteous right arm. And so I want to just end with a couple pictures of God's right hand that led them to the sanctuary. Here was the sanctuary in the middle of the camp. And they were being led out of Egypt, 1.5 million of them. One of the participants in our depression recovery program, Frank Cohen, has worked out all the logistics of this actual exodus. He knows all the math. I think I should bring him here to present that. It's fascinating. And he has all the evidence. There's abundant evidence that there were Hebrews and Shebrews, and that they did in fact leave Egypt, and that they did in fact go to Canaan. And by the way, you might be interested, lest I forget. You know how long it was, the distance from Egypt to Canaan? 10 days. It was a 10-day program God had in mind. But some people said, no, I don't like that part of the program. I don't like this part of the program. So they wandered around for 40 years. But those that adopted every aspect of the program, which I'm about to show you, they actually could have gotten there in 10 days. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So let's look at his right hand and optimal physical health. He says, don't eat unclean animals in the book of Leviticus, and actually points out what those unclean animals are. Don't eat unclean animals. Rather, eat clean animals. In other words, those that are not carnivores, but better yet, bread and grapes and grains and olive oil. There was olive oil that lit the lamp there. You see the lampstand, and you saw that bread there, and there was actually grape juice that went along with it. So you had complex carbohydrates, you had resveratrol in the grape juice, and then you had the incense, and then you had ultimately fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables in the most holy place. Manna, which was complex carbohydrates again. It was coriander seed, which has been shown to decrease insomnia and anxiety. And also almonds, which is the perfect nut. And you thought that I was. No. It's the almonds. It's been shown to increase satiety and also decrease issues with blood sugar issues for diabetics. So God himself set up this sanctuary or this sanitarium. Fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables. He said your body should be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, do all to the glory of God. So move away from the unclean meats. Move towards the clean animals. Actually move toward the grains and grapes. Find places that know how to fix plant-based foods. And move back to foods as grown. Fruits, nuts, grains, and vegetables. How many think this is fascinating? It happened actually here for some of you the last week. Manna means what is it? Did you ever say that about any of the food? What is that? What exactly is that? You were using the word manna. Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. So that's physical health, but the right hand also was in that sanctuary and optimal, I almost had an optical illusion, optimal mental health, all focused on the person of Jesus. You would come to the gate and Jesus said, I am the door. I am the way. And then you would go to the altar of sacrifice. And Jesus said, I am the lamb that was slain. I take away the sins of the world. How many of you think that forgiveness is good for your mental health? Amen. How many of you think that focusing on someone who said I would be afflicted and I will come in to save you helps you with your mental health? I am the laver. I'm the water of life. I will wash you with my word, Ephesians 5:25. I will wash you in baptism. This is the ultimate hydro. How many of you think that you need the washing of the word and the washing of baptism? Some of you are going to be baptized today. I am the lampstand. That is, I am your light therapy. I'm the light of the world. My word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path. I am also your nutrition therapy. I'm the bread of life. And I'm also your interceder. I pray for you. You should pray, because then your prayers will mingle with my prayers. Can you see how all these things would help a person's mental health? And I am also the ark, and I have perfectly kept God's law, which is his CBT. God's law is his CBT. So, emotional health, physical health, emotional health, and then spiritual health. Come into his gates, to the altar of sacrifice, to the laver, to the showbread, to the altar of incense, and the ark of the covenant. Enter his gates with praise. In other words, music therapy. I inhabit the praises of my people. And so as we start praising, it pushes out the mental health problems, especially if we're singing hymns, which are all based on depression recovery stories. And God's presence comes into our lives, and that's why we sing in the morning and the evening, and we should sing throughout the day. Actually, you're getting better because of concentrated corporate worship services. And actually, if you had more, you might even get better. Because as you come together in that corporate setting, we see it 7 times a year here, people literally come out of depression and anxiety because of that focused intention. Altar and confession of sins. Getting rid of the things between us and God and others at the altar. Washing through the word, like I said already. As we learn how to study God's word, it starts to brainwash us in a positive sense. Can you say amen? Amen. You say, well, wait a minute. I'm getting another counseling session from the book of Galatians. I'm getting another counseling session from the book of Colossians. I'm getting another counseling session from the Psalms. Wow, I'll tell you what, I'm so excited about the things I've been learning in God's word about how to help my own mental health problems and also maybe some of yours. And then we feed on the bread of life and we have prayer and intercession. And we're entering in, finally, we're moving, we're on the move. Can you see how God is on the move in the sanctuary system? And he's taking down the walls of quarantine. There's 3 curtains of quarantine. You thought 2 masks was bad, this is a 3-mask system. And he's taking away 1 mask. He says, don't go to the next station until you confess your sins. And then the next, and then the next. He meets you outside wherever you are, and he wants to move you closer and closer to his presence. How many would be closer and closer to his presence with no quarantine? Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Face to face shall I behold him. All these songs are showing this dismantling of quarantine. How many of you are ready for that to happen? Amen. And God is on the move. He's on the move in the sanctuary. Now notice something else as we're closing here. I mean, I guess I have about 10 minutes. But, and he said, the Lord came from Sinai. He rose up at Seir, and he shined forth from the mount. And he came with 10,000 of his saints. And from his what? Right hand went a what? fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people, all his saints, in thy hand, and they sat down at his feet. So what did God do? Remember, we're saying that fear not, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will hold thee. I will uphold thee with my righteous what? Right hand. And we're studying about what the right hand did. It led them to the sanctuary. And now we're looking at what the right hand did actually in the sanctuary. And what did it do? It wrote the what? The Ten Commandments, or we might say God's CBT manual. It's what we saw in Daniel 5 as we studied, where we had the flesh on one side and we had the spirit on the other side, but there was a lampstand there. And then there was handwriting. And that handwriting that wrote meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin also wrote the Ten Commandments. And also wrote in the sand to emancipate that woman who was being accused by the very people who were involved in sin with her. So let's look at this just a minute. When you come to God's law, many times you're dissatisfied with your life. Sometimes you're telling yourself lies and other people are telling lies to you. Sometimes you feel like you've been stealing from other people or life has been stolen from you. And your intimacy is messed up physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And because of that, you're ready to kill somebody. Maybe even yourself. Because of that dissatisfaction, because of the lies you're telling. Someone called me actually this morning from another country and said, I've got a crisis. Someone is trying to kill themselves. What should I do? What are the spiritual answers? And I said, look, this is how you diagnose the spiritual problems. Ask the person, what are you dissatisfied about? What lies have people told you or are you telling yourself? Do you feel as though you've been stolen from or that you're stealing from other people? How are things intimately between you and your spouse on the physical level, on the emotional level, on the spiritual level? And you're going to have your answer as to why they're angry, they're upset, or they feel like they just need to give up and kill themselves or maybe other people. Can you see how powerful this is? By the way, what is this? That's the Ten Commandments. Dissatisfaction, thou shalt not covet. Ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. Eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Can you see how that's a diagnosis? Many of you, perhaps in the depression recovery program or even in life, are at one of these stages. And the Ten Commandments diagnose it. They help you understand what the reason is. And you might look for momentary highs. Maybe I'll have illicit sex. Maybe I'll do drugs. Maybe I'll drink alcohol. I'm going to try and self-medicate. Usually it's traced back to the fifth commandment where honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long, but maybe the father and the mother were not acting as father and mother should. We've had many people who have come that despicable things were done by their parents or by their grandparents or by their great-grandparents, and you need to look back in your life to see what's happened because it could be influencing you right now and your ability to have intimacy with others, your ability to have satisfaction in life. And what you really need is rest and rejuvenation from the Creator who formed you and also can fill you. Fourth commandment. And what you need is authenticity, not living in vain by teaching the commandments of men. And this is the problem. Many times we're living according to the commandments of men, which are really the lies of men. And those commandments are in place of God's commandments, and so we have no peace. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. But we're offended at everything. Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Wow. How would you like to have authentic, true love in your life? There it is. And the mercy of God, who is also a delivering God. I brought you out of bondage, out of the house of Egypt, of the land of Egypt. I brought you out. Maybe we should spend more time thinking about what God has done for us in delivering us and in creating us and showing us his mercy. How many think that would be the ultimate thing? And this is what's in the sanctuary. This is what God wants. He wants to move us where all these laws are written in our hearts and minds, so we don't have to be killing. How many of you are sick of the killing and the anger in the world? How many of you are sick of the suicidal thoughts? How many of you are sick of not having intimacy as God would have it? And the stealing of all those years of lack of closeness that you could have had, physically, emotionally, and mentally. And all the lies that built up to have a life of satisfaction. You see, when we accept God into our lives, we don't just have a momentary high. We have an ongoing, everlasting, most high experience. Amen. In your presence is fullness. It's not like 10% of joy. In your presence, we'll give you a little joy. No, it's fullness of joy. How many want fullness of joy?
Amen.
Wow. No quarantine. Face to face with Jesus. Very powerful. You know what this is? That side of the commandments is depression. This side is recovery. That's the depression recovery program right there. Summarized in God's principles of, we might say, Judeo-Christian behavioral therapy, CBT. Powerful. You see, he does not want us to live in fear. He wants us to live in joy. What was the problem? Fear. What was the solution? God. What was the process? Letting him strengthen you, letting him help you, letting him uphold you with his righteous right hand, letting him lead you. Letting him guide you. How many can see how powerful the text is? It's a pretty simple text, but it's pretty deep, isn't it? I showed you some of the nuances of it. And Jesus, you know what he says at the end of the Bible? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come to the sanctuary. Let me build back better. And let him who heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There's a lot there to study, isn't there? In fact, I'm working on a series now that looks at every single one of those commandments, and they're brilliant. Each one of them deserves a complete hour. How many would like to hear a whole hour on each one of the commandments as it relates to coming out of depression and reconnecting with God? That's what I'm working on. And I'm telling you, I'm excited. I'm excited about the fact that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting my soul. And it will also convert your soul, I believe.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.